You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Be with us here, Lord. Would you speak, for your servants are listening. Forgive the sins of the one who speaks, for they are many. We pray in the matchless name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know if you've ever taken an inventory through a personality test like recently. In recent years, the Enneagram has become quite popular because, of course, I love to become an expert on my favorite subject, myself. Maybe when you're tooling around on the internet and you'll find like these BuzzFeed quizzes, you know, where it's like, choose a Taylor Swift song and we'll tell you what Disney character you are, or, you know, make an order at Chick-fil-A and that tells us what your inner Marvel character is or something, right? But this idea of discovering the mystery of who you are, your origin story, I think of that when I see this Exodus 1 and 2 passage that was read today. We're probably familiar with the Steve Jobs, starting Apple out of a garage story, or Phil Knight selling shoes out of the trunk of his car at track meets, or maybe the J.K. Rowling story of this single mother who's just working away in a coffee shop and creates a worldwide phenomenon in the Harry Potter series. We want to know where something begins. And I think of the movie Batman Begins. I don't know if you saw that movie, but that's like how Bruce Wayne kind of channeled this trauma from his childhood in a way to bring about good and redemption in the world through his own fear and insecurity. And going in the way back machine to a Steve Martin reference from the movie The Jerk, where he looks in the phone book and he's delighted as he exclaims, "I'm a somebody!" He discovered he's a somebody. His life matters. Whether you're sitting here or listening somewhere else, no matter who you are, bearing God's image, your life is holy and full of meaning, or it's meaningless. Your life is given meaning by the Creator God who loved you from before the foundations of the world. And there's so much to who you are and the places that you will spend your time. We're all asking this question. Every person that you see on the street, as you're shopping in the village, and when you're in the carpool line, when you're at the office, when you're on the campus, wherever you are, every face bears a story. And they're asking, who am I? Now, we love stories, and we love stories like Exodus because to some degree we know how it ends, right? We know that there's this great redemptive reversal of things whereby those that are high are cast down and those that are low are brought up, right, through the deliverance God brings. And yet every story, it bears, for it to be a good story, it has to have tension points, has to have some sense of insecurity or instability that reverberates and helps us to stay engaged, go, how's this going to turn out? There's danger, there's overcoming. Stories of human beauty or wonder or hope or achievement. But those often sit side by side or are interlocked with stories of shame, of pain, of anxiety, even disappointment. And so this story of Moses and the children of Israel being set up for an epic deliverance, there's this mythic level of divine intervention here, even in the beginning, where God hears the cries of his people and intervenes. And it's through this vulnerable child put in the waters of the Nile, cast off with no certainty or security about what will happen. And we as the reader have to watch as this child's drawn out of the water and given a new life. There's a Jewish mystical psychotherapist, and I don't quote that very often. Her name's Estelle Frankel. But she says there's something interesting about the Hebrew word for Egypt, Mitzarim. It hints at a similar Hebrew word that sounds similar, Mitzarim. It's translated as something akin to a narrow place. a space that is ultimately constricting, confining, imprisoning. Egypt, you see, is for God's people a narrow, constricting place. It's not their destination. It's not the place of the fullest fruitfulness and flourishing. They need liberation from this narrow space. They are stuck. They are caught. They're longing for redemption, for change, for a breakthrough. And isn't that our human plight? As we go about our day and our business and our relationships and our errands, we're afraid of disappointment. We're afraid of disappointing. We feel locked into a limited space. Even as we're on our way to the good life, or even as we're getting glimpses and tastes of a good life, whatever we conceive that to be, alongside that good life often comes the crushing pressure for performance, for validation seeking. I think of Red, the character Red in Shawshank Redemption, who ends up in prison, and when he's given the chance at freedom, he reflects saying, you know, these walls are funny. First you hate them, then you get used to them. Enough time passes, you get so you depend on them. That's institutionalized. They send you here for life, and that's exactly what they take from you. See, sometimes the narrow place isn't what we think it is. Sometimes that Chinese finger trap is the very thing that we've been setting our sights on our whole life. It's thinking, if I can only get that, if I can only attain that, if I can only experience that, then everything will go well. And we find ourselves in a constricted, narrow space. A hard place. And so enter this promise of Moses, this one whose name sounds like being drawn out of the waters. God is going, reaching into the troubled waters of the Nile and drawing out this child, this precious life. God is at work orchestrating his promises, his preservation and protection, even in ways you and I are not aware. We're always playing catch up to where God's already been. God is familiar with the narrow places in which we need to be drawn out. And that sets the stage for us in Exodus of how God will take people like us and deliver us from places of danger, oppression, fear, and shame. It draws us also out of places of perhaps comfort, apathy, and familiarity for much the same purpose, in order to show that he is the deliverer, he is the Lord God. He is our shelter and our refuge and our strength, our mighty fortress. Not the life we built, not our expectations of how things should go. He wants us to be rooted in an identity that is given, which is grace, not one that we've built for ourselves, which is law. And so I remember one time I was a pastor in town at another church, and we had this building that was an old theater, and I was in there one day and saw this bird, and it was flying away. It was flittering around. It was a sparrow, and I was like, well, how do we get this bird out of here? And it kept going up into the rafters, kept going up against the different windows in this space, and I was opening up the doors and keeping them propped open and like yelling at the bird, bird, get out, freedom, there it is. Hear the sounds of the cars out there. Just don't fly into them, right? And it's like, you can, if you leave here, you'll be free. And it took like an hour of me running around with a broom trying to shoo it out for its own good. Just didn't want to be liberated in my eyes. It resisted it. And I think about how we are all birds caught in cages with traps, perhaps set by others in abuse or harm or mistreatment. But also about how I'm caught in the cages of my own creation. Cycles of addiction or relational dysfunction. Or the places where I feel paralyzed or fearful of what's next. Or my selfish focus, thinking that life is all about me. We often settle for crumbs when we're actually made for a feast. And so what we do, if you're like me at all, we mistake busyness for purpose. We mistake entertainment for fulfillment. We mistake pornography for intimacy. We mistake a good body image for affirmation. We mistake achievement for an authentic, loving validation. Moses was drawn out. He was adopted into an unexpected home. This Israelite baby placed into the waters of the Nile during an oppressive time. those very same waters, or water, very much God uses things like water at the Red Sea to deliver Israel from their very narrow place. And water later would be sprinkled on Aaron and his sons as the priests to serve in God's kingdom. And you and I are given the waters of baptism, being marked by God as Christ's own, to leave the narrow place of sin and death, separation from God, in order to be brought into his family and to walk with him. That question of who assigns me value is of infinite importance. Perhaps you know the Pixar films, and anybody that knows me knows I am a sucker for a Pixar film. And the original Toy Story movie, if you remember Woody, the cowboy, he becomes insecure about his place among Andy's toys until he discovers later, right, that etched into the bottom of his boot is Andy. It's inscribed there on him. All his insecurity and feeling like he needed to validate himself, it was there all along. Andy had already marked him as his own. The nail scars on Christ's hands, they say to you and to me, you are mine. I am claiming you as my own. It is the God who grants identity through grace, through his covenant love being set upon us. See, Exodus is more than a history. It's a narration of a worldview that's laying out a story of what it means to bear the meaning of being God's people in the world. Our fragile human memory, it's always selective. We remember and give certain weight to particular events or emotions or experiences, even when those seem to contradict the actual facts. Like how Maya Angelou once said, the facts sometimes obscure the truth. Many years back, I was doing inner-city ministry in New Orleans with at-risk inner-city youth, and there were these two twin boys, and everybody in the neighborhood called them the Tallhead Twins. Everybody had some kind of a moniker or nickname. It was a term of endearment, but they did. Their heads were kind of shaped like peanut M&Ms, you know? And so Jonah and Joshua were kind of scrawny for their age and whatnot, and they got picked on a good bit. But they really tried, and they wanted to be on the team, and they were on the football team for the high school. And then, this was in 2004, and then Katrina hit, the hurricane that really wiped out and devastated that neighborhood in New Orleans. Through a friend who knew a photographer at Sports Illustrated, of all things, they actually got featured in a Sports Illustrated article in November of 2004. And they got transferred to another school in another state. And they were living with like some distant relatives. And so they went into this small town school, but everybody in the school had heard about them because they were featured in this Sports Illustrated magazine article. And it's like, oh, you're from New Orleans and you were big time football players. And so there's this expectation that their reputation preceded them. And they went in and instantly were given starting roles on the football team. Like, the football season was almost over. And they went out on the first game and totally blundered and blew it, right? Like, all the hype and expectation of these guys were in Sports Illustrated, it didn't really bear out because they were pretty middling to below average players, actually. And I think I would have done the same thing if I'd walked in and everybody thought I was something great. I'd probably let them keep believing it. And then there's that fall. You see, I say that because every one of us has some kind of story that goes beyond the facts, beyond the information. These layers of relationships and experiences and realities. We're all stories, all of us, with incomplete endings. We're not yet what we will be, and we're discovering at varying rates just how high and wide and deep and long is the love of God in Christ. In this beginning of this fragile infant being placed in water in a dangerous time, it certainly mirrors what, as Christians, we know to be the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, coming and living among us in the vulnerable form of a baby. His own family actually had to flee to Egypt in a reversal of sorts of the Exodus to go to flee from Herod, the greater exodus that his own life, death, resurrection, ascension, and his promised return brings to you and me in our narrow place. Is that God will actually lead us out of the place of sin and death. That he will reach into our murky waters of fear, suffering, and horror to bring us to safety at the last. And that's the deliverance of grace. It's what God's always been doing. It's what God does in the person and work of Jesus. And it's what he's up to in different ways in your story and mine. No matter where we are in the story and no matter what our perspective is, thanks be to God that he comes into our narrow place. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.